7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. Psalm 55, 22, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55, 22. Jeremiah 17, 7, blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17, 7. Isaiah 40, 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. We bow for just a moment of prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. May we bow for prayer, please. Father, we're thankful today for your matchless grace, so beautifully given to each one of us. We're thankful that we're your children, saved by grace. We're thankful that we have the assurance that one day we shall leave this life, either by means of physical death or by means of the rapture. And when that takes place, we'll be absent from this body, but we'll be at home with our wonderful Savior. We do not deserve this privilege, this magnificent gift at all, and yet we realize that it is by grace that we're the recipients of imputed righteousness. And so we pray that in these moments we're focusing our minds upon eternal truths, that we'll realize how fantastic and great your grace and blessings are to us. Help us to appreciate what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we determine each day to live our lives in accordance with that magnificent divine plan. We know that there we find truth, there we find joy, peace, contentment, happiness. We're thankful for it. We ask that in these moments now, that we'll turn our attention away from the things of the world and focus our minds upon those things which are eternal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask, if you will, please, to go to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans with verse 1. I'm aware of the fact that our scripture on the screen and on the back of your bulletin is Romans 9:30. But look at Romans 9, verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Romans chapter 9, now verse 6. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, verse 8, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Would you look at that with me for just a few moments? Verse 6, it is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Most of you are aware that we say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We really say Abraham, Isaac, and Israel because the name Jacob was changed, as you all know, from Jacob to Israel. We do not say Abraham, Ishmael and Esau. We don't say that, do we? And the reason for that is because that's not the redemptive line. Abraham, Ishmael, Esau. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Most of us remember the story of Jacob. Most of us remember the story of Isaac. Laughter. This scripture says, in Paul writing to the Romans, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Do you see that? I take it that you understand what that means. That's the redemptive line. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children. It is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. On this screen before you, and on the back of your bulletin, in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, we've repeated this several times. The word righteousness is used 3 times. We've tried to explain what the word means from the original language. What I want to do, first of all, is to just share some verses with you. Just like I did on the subject of faith, I want to share some verses. I would encourage you to take these verses down. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We've quoted that verse many times, Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I feel sorry for people who do not seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I want you to know that there are many people today who are in search for many things. Some people are in search, so to speak, for knowledge. And they deal with all types of ideas and concepts and philosophical concepts. And they get so excited about human knowledge. This says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If I could put 2 things up before you today, it would be righteousness, justice. Righteousness reveals what God is really like. God is perfect, holy. Everything that anyone could ever imagine is found in God's righteousness. Justice. Justice over here says that sin has to be paid for. Justice is a judicial term. In other words, here is God, and here is mankind, depraved, unholy. The righteous God says, I'd like to get with this individual down here, mankind. But how am I going to do it? My righteousness and their unrighteousness will not get together. There's no blending of righteousness and depravity, sinfulness. And so all of this was worked out in the eternal ages past. How beautiful the members of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, I'm putting this in modern terminology, they looked down and saw you. And they said, you know what? That person is a sinner, depraved, ungodly, unholy. That person will never make it to heaven, no matter how hard they may try to get there. They can do all they can possibly do, but they're not going to make it. We've got to provide a plan, a way that they can make it. On the one hand, righteousness said, I'm sorry, but God's goodness and man's sinfulness cannot blend. Justice says sin has to be paid for. Sin has to be paid for. And so as the members of the Godhead were discussing this, deity too, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, I believe said to deity one, listen, I believe I know how this all could work out. Now you see I'm again putting it in modern terminology. Please stay with me. It's kind of like John's book. It has a lot of facts that are real, but there are some things that are fictional, imaginative. So I'm imagining. So deity two said, I'll go to the earth and I'll become the God-man, all deity, all man. And I will satisfy the judicial part. I will satisfy the condemnation part. I will be the recipient of being condemned for mankind. I'll be the substitute. It's beautifully depicted throughout the Old Testament in the slaying of the animals and all of those magnificent pictures and the feast and all those things, Levitical offerings. Beautifully done. And so that is exactly what happened. Deity too became the Theos Anthropos, the God-man. All deity, all God, all man. Now most of us have studied this many, many times and we're aware of the fact that there was no blending of the two, deity and humanity. In other words, humanity remained humanity, deity remained deity. So there we have it. At the same time, we discover that humanity, though tempted in all points as we are, chose to be the recipient of the power that was provided so that in his humanity, though tempted in every area, he could remain pure, perfect, sinless, holy. And for that reason, he was the only one qualified to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. And so here's righteousness. Here's justice. God says, I cannot mix with unrighteous mankind. God says, sin has to be paid for. Jesus said, I'll pay for it. I want you to see what your salvation cost. I want you to see what our salvation cost. It cost God His Son. It cost Jesus Christ everything. Some people today are saying, you know what, you believe in once saved, always saved, so that means you can be saved and then just go out and live like the devil and don't worry about it. Well, let me tell you something. That's not really the way sons respond. Now, I'm aware of the fact that when you and I disobey, there is the disciplining hand of God. He knows how to take care of that, and He will. But I tell you also that you and I are saved with an everlasting salvation. God doesn't sponsor any flops. When He worked the miracle of salvation in your life, He put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's there to stay. Isn't it beautiful? Righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, I could get carried away on any one of these verses, but I better hurry. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5:6. Ephesians 5:9. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Titus 2:11-12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Romans 6:13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Acts 10:34-35, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Now, you don't look at that verse all that often, do you? Acts 10:34-35. Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears, awes Him and works righteousness is going to be accepted by Him. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to Him that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Matthew 5:20, Jesus said to them, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Romans 10:3-4-10. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's Romans 10:3-10. One other passage. Matthew 23:27-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. When I read this over, when it says, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. That's picturesque, isn't it? Full of dead men's bones, uncleanness. We saw this on the news, where so many people in Haiti have died, and they are digging 20, 30 foot holes in the ground and using bulldozers to push the trash and the bodies into those holes. The stench is horrible. Dead men's bones. That's a picture, really. The scripture reveals that you and I, as unsaved individuals, are like that. Dead. Dead people don't give invitations. I don't know why people think that. Dead people don't give invitations. God the Holy Spirit deals with a person who is unsaved, dead. And that person becomes aware of the fact that he or she is dead spiritually. And that no way that they can be believer apart from accepting imputed righteousness. I'm trying to get this over. And when they believe, it is then that God the Spirit works a miracle that sets them up so that they can be the recipient of all that He has, righteousness. Now, let me give you some points. Number one, salvation is the adjustment that a person makes to the justice of God. I feel like I've tried to explain this morning in such a way that these brief notes now will make sense. Salvation is the adjustment that a person makes to the adjustment to the justice of God. In other words, when that person believes, they're making an adjustment to the justice of God. We've seen righteousness on the one hand, we've seen justice on the other hand. I think we understand that now. When a person believes, they're making an adjustment to the justice of God. The justice of God was satisfied when Christ bore our sins in His own body on the cross. This makes it possible then for God to reconcile the believer to Himself and to impute righteousness to that person believing. Can you see it? Can you see what I'm saying? I put this in one paragraph. I'm trying to decide how can I give this information so that we can really understand it. Salvation is an adjustment of a person to God's justice when a person believes. The justice of God was satisfied when Christ bore our sins in His own body on the cross. I've already said that. Let me picture it again for you. Here's righteousness. Here's depravity in mankind. And there's no way for the two to get together. But Deity too volunteered in the eternal ages past to come to the earth and die on the cross for the sins of the world. So let's put a cross there. Here's God. Here's sinful man. And there's the cross. And so the picture is that God reaches down through the cross. Man reaches up to the cross. And the hands are put together. Beautifully. Magnificently. That's an anthropopathism. With hands, that's an anthropomorphism. Y'all understand that? Okay, Jennifer doesn't understand. That's okay. I'm glad you're here, Doreen. Understand this. An anthropopathism is putting a thought related to God in human terminology where we can understand it. We talk about God having hands and eyes, ears, which we know that God is a spirit and doesn't have that. But we understand it because it's putting it in terminology that we can understand. Thoughts and ideas, anthropopathisms. Anthropomorphisms, hands, eyes, so forth. Now you know. Okay, we'll go on. We've been over that many times. Salvation is the adjustment a person makes to the justice of God. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried, coming forth out of the grave. Here's God, here's man, and we're put together in Him. There's only one substitute, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the gospel is the information provided for us in the Bible to give us facts about God's provision for us. You're never going to find anything any more simple and yet more profound than what I'm giving you today. The gospel is the information provided in the Bible to give us the facts about God's provision for us. Now I want to say something right here. We either believe the Bible or we don't believe the Bible. Either God's word is true or God is lying to us, it's false, and there's no reason for us to believe it. We need to throw it out. Do you see what I'm saying? Whatever God says, I promise you, it's true. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He didn't say, I'm some truth. He didn't say, I'm just... He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Folks, you need to base your whole life on what God says in His Word. Yeah. It's the Word of God. I just get disgusted and upset and, well, I need to be careful what I say next. I'm alarmed by so-called people who claim to be so intelligent, so smart, but I read in the Bible that it says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. I didn't say that. The gospel is the information provided in the Bible to give us the facts about God's provisions. Number three, the death of Christ on the cross was predetermined by the decisions of the divine decrees. Now, I know that's a little technical, but let's talk about it. The death of Christ on the cross was predetermined by the decisions of the divine decrees. So that from the standpoint of the Old Testament times, Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement was certain to take place, even though the actual efficacious sacrifice had not yet occurred. In other words, the justice of God was satisfied in the eternal ages past before all of this became an actual event of history. Do you hear it? Did you see that? In other words, before Jesus Christ died on the cross, actually, it was already consummated in the minds of the members of the eternal beings. So you have to understand that when the prophet Isaiah talked about it, when Jeremiah spoke of it, when you find in Genesis 3:15 a prophecy of it, you have to understand that long before it actually became an event of history, it had already been consummated in the minds of the eternal beings. The death of Christ on the cross was predetermined by the decisions of the divine decrees. Period. Now, I've got more on that paragraph, and I just read it to you, but that's it. Number four. Old Testament believers received Jesus Christ as Savior as He was revealed in the Old Testament times. Listen to that carefully. Old Testament believers received Jesus Christ as Savior as He was revealed in Old Testament times. Sometimes He was called Elohim, sometimes Jehovah Elohim, or sometimes Jehovah plus some noun, which may have been God our righteousness. In the Old Testament, listen carefully, whenever there was perception, volition, of an individual at the point of God consciousness, God provided the gospel information to that individual. Old Testament times. Old Testament believers received Jesus Christ as Savior as He was revealed in Old Testament times. Number five, the first statement of the gospel is Genesis 3:15. The first statement of the gospel is recorded in the third chapter of Genesis at the time of the original sin, man's fall. When Adam and Eve fell, they had only one count against them. Was it the banana? Was it the apple? Was it the peach? You know, people get into all kinds of foolish things. I'll tell you what it was. It was the act of disobedience. Did you hear what I just said? When Adam and Eve fell, they had only one count against them. They were negative to the command regarding good and evil. Good and evil is the plan of Satan. So knowledge of good and evil is knowledge of Satan's plan. One tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People get all confused, Jack, and they say two trees, the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. No, one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil is knowledge of Satan's plan. Adam and Eve in their innocence in the Garden of Eden did not need to be introduced to Satan's plan or to be educated in it. Therefore, one tree was forbidden. If you take of this tree, God says, dying, you shall die. Look at the Hebrew of that. It says, two things are going to happen to you if you partake of this forbidden statement. Don't disobey. If you disobey, dying, you shall die. Which means two different types of deaths. Dying physically, dying spiritually. That's exactly what happened. They didn't die physically immediately, but they did die spiritually immediately. That's the reason why a person who is body, soul, and spirit there had something knocked aside. Well, let's put it like this. Body, soul, and spirit. And now, body and soul. And when you and I came on the scene as a little baby, we were born physically alive and spiritually dead. We have to be born again. And when we're born again, we're moved from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. When we're saved, you've heard it 1,000 times, when we're saved, God gives us then the ability to comprehend, understand, categorize those things in the realm of spiritual phenomena. Number 5, the first statement of the gospel is recorded in Genesis 3, at the time of the original sin. Now I need to tell you that in this study, I have about 15 points, 14 to be exact, and then I start over again, and I have about 10 points. I'm just having fun, and I'm going to just give you another point or two, and then we're going to come back Wednesday night, and we're going to study some more. Number 6, in the garden, Eve partook of the tree in innocence. Adam partook in cognizance. Eve partook of the tree in innocence. Adam partook in cognizance. He had seen the first sinner, Eve. I wonder what it's like for a man to see the first sinner, his wife, Eve. Disobeyed God. He had seen the first sinner, Eve, disobey. But he took part in it anyway. I jotted myself a special statement here. Remember, there was no immorality involved here. Because at the time, they were neither moral or immoral. Their sin was merely rejection of what God commanded. And this brought instant death. I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, you mean you can read my mind? Yes. You're saying, oh hum, I've heard this many times, but we need to get this really down. Eve partook of the tree in innocence. Adam partook in cognizance. Number 7. At the very split second, the instant, man no longer ruled the world when that decision was made. What you and I must realize, that at that point of time, Satan became the ruler of the cosmos. The coup d'etat was complete. Are you familiar with that word or expression, coup d'etat? Let me spell it for you. Explain it to you, though I realize most of you know. C-O-U-P-D, apostrophe E-T-A-T, coup d'etat. What does that mean? If you look up that expression, it means sudden overthrow. It means violent. It means illegal seizure of power. What I want you to see is, when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed, it opened the door for Satan to become the ruler of the cosmos. Mankind immediately became marked with what we call the mark of Adam, the sin nature. And that's where we're going to stop. I want you to really be thinking, what would you put as the next points after this? You ought to be able to write out for me the next points. And I would be embarrassed if you couldn't do it. You ought to be able to know what took place after what I've just said. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Point two was the gospel is the information provided in the Bible to give us the facts about God's provision for us. That we must know. I'm leaving you in a state of sadness, presenting to you the disobedience of Adam and Eve and their fall, showing you and me what we're really like before conversion. But we are aware of the fact that when Jesus Christ provided redemption for mankind, He did it for everyone. And salvation belongs to those who accept that magnificent gift. Father, thank You today for the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Thank You so much for the way that You allow us to see things and help us to be able to see how fantastic it is to be the recipient of imputed righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.